Amen. Be seated. Thank you for being here today. Happy New Year. Hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. And there's something about the New Year that just gives hope and freshness. And I'll just tell you that you're probably going to have some of the same problems you had last year. Probably going to have some of the same joys you had last year. There's going to be some new problems this year, and there's going to be some new joys this year. But our God is the same, and He is worthy of our worship. And what I want us to do today is what I call refocus. Every year we have, in January, a series that refocuses on our core values. And this year I've called it the Refocus 2022 Challenge Series. And what I mean by that is every week we're going to focus on a core value. Today is love God. But then we're going to challenge you in that in some specific way. And so you'll see that this week and next week and on the 16th and then on the 23rd. Next week we'll have a guest preacher by the name of David Allen, one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard in my life. And then on the 16th, a dear man that I love dearly that's just real focused on discipleship, making disciples, Dr. Mike Wilson will be here. And then on the 23rd, Dr. Matt Queen, one of my best friends in the world. I tell him he's my brother from another mother. But he's the closest thing to a brother I have on this side of heaven. And so I look forward to that. He'll talk about evangelism and seeking the lost. And we've got a lot of things planned this year to challenge you in a lot of different ways. But today I want to just kind of briefly share where our core values come from. And then I want to focus on loving God. Our core values are, you can say them with me. I know you can if you've been here for a little while, but it's what? Love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. One more time, you've heard it, so you got the answers. Say it again. Love God, love people, seek the lost, make disciples. If you're tired of that, then you're tired of what the Bible tells us as believers to do. And so it comes from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34, and then Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Let me just read those texts for us, and then we'll talk about love God more specifically today and in a very specific application. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Right there, love God, love people. And then Matthew 28, Jesus giving the great commission to his followers. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Seek the lost and make disciples. Love God, love people, seek the lost and make disciples. In the Great Commandment passage, Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees. He had silenced the Pharisees one time before and the Herodians concerning taxes, and they silenced the Sadducees concerning the resurrection, but they thought they would test him one more time, and Jesus answers from the Shema, saying that the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. And in Mark, we see where he says, all our strength. That's what the Shema says. What's crazy was that the scribes and the religious folks had gathered all the commandments in the Bible and even added some that they thought should have been there. And they had all these different commandments. And they would sit around and argue about which was the greatest commandment. They had 248 positive commands and 365 negative commands. By positive, I mean things that you should do. By negative, there was always more negative, right? Things you should not do. They had enough negative commandments that they found in the Bible and added to. They could have had a calendar, one thing you shouldn't do a day for the whole year. 365, well, not leap year, but in a normal year, right? They could have had that. And they're arguing about which is the greatest. And there were so many different opinions. It was like, you know, it is in our world today that everybody has, there's so much disagreement and so much arguing and fighting over things that they thought, well, we'll ask Jesus what he thinks. And yeah, there'll be some people that agree with his answer, but then there'll be others that are mad at him. We can make people mad at him, pull him into this argument. But Jesus silences them when he just repeats the cry of Israel. Hear, O Israel, there is one God, and you shall love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. But you see, there was a fallacy in their very reasoning, because the Bible says in James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. If we have sinned at all, we are guilty of breaking every commandment there is. And can I just tell you, you're guilty, and I'm guilty. And the only way we're declared innocent is through the price that's been paid by Christ Jesus on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. If we love God, we'll love our neighbors. As we love God, it changes how we treat other people. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says this: if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Love God, love people. That really is the entire sermon. Here's the application. That was quick. There's a lot of application. Y'all ready? If we truly love God, it'll be evident in our actions as we are obedient to his command. 1 John 2 says this, beginning in verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now listen, I don't mean that we're like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders sitting around arguing about him all day. It's that our heart's desire is to obey God. And what God says, we should desire to do that. Doesn't mean we don't mess up. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. But we can't say we love God and we're openly rebelling against God in everything that we are. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. It'll be evident in our treatment of others. If we claim to love God, but we treat others poorly, then we make ourselves out to be false witnesses. I believe, and here's where I'll get to the crux of what I really want to talk about today, and how we love God is some of the greatest evidence of our love for anyone or anything is seen, I believe, in what I call the three C's. One, the calendar. Where do you give your time? Where do you spend your time? How I spend my time shows what and who I love. I'll give you a great example. I just spent 2 weeks traveling 2,600 plus miles to see in-laws and my parents and sisters and nieces and nephews. Why? Because I love them dearly. I would do it again. Not next week, though, but soon. They say, preacher, why don't you fly? You have kids, right? And you remember how much stuff they get at Christmas? There's no way we could have got it back on the airplane. And most of those got canceled anyway, so I'm glad we didn't fly. Not most, but a lot. But we spent that time. We spent that energy. I'm just going to go ahead and get, here's your warning for February, March, and April. If you want to find your pastor on any evening other than Wednesday, you probably want to walk yourself down or drive yourself down to the Leesville Wampuscott ball fields, either on the softball side or the baseball side, because depending on which kid is playing, that's where I'll be, or one of their opponents. I'm going to be there. A preacher, you ought to be doing this. I don't care what you think. I'm going to go watch my kids play baseball and softball, because that matters. I love them. I'm not going to neglect my job, but that's where I'm going to be. What if somebody's dying? I'll come if the game's closed. I'm just kidding. We'll do what we have to do, but I give that time because it's important, and it goes quickly, right? Right? Some of y'all know already, and some of you, the rest of us are going to find out if we haven't learned yet. So you calendar, you give time to what's important. Here's another one, another C is what you talk about. See, I know what some of you folks love a lot, right? Go Tigers. Y'all talk about, it's too soon, right? Too soon, kind of rough season. Baseball season hopefully be better, maybe. Basketball, hey, they're good in basketball. In the SEC, they don't count on things. Anyway, just kidding. All right, here you go. Go Saints. Maybe not. I don't know. I got to find one. Go Cowboys, right? No? But what do we talk about? What do we talk about? We talk about those things we love. I mentioned a bunch of sports examples, but our conversation shows what we really care about. If you're around me much at all, you'll hear me talking about Jesus, Carol Ann, Karis, and Caleb a lot. Some Cowboys, not as much because they're very disappointed. Probably will be before this season's over with too, but you know, but what do you love? What do you care about? We ought to have talked about Jesus some in the last month, especially over Christmas. Don't miss the opportunities. You know, there's certain things we did not do traditional wise in our family as our children were growing up. I don't think there's anything wrong with those things, but I wish we'd have been more intentional to just really just make Jesus prominent. I'm afraid sometimes he's not as prominent as other fictional characters during Christmas, or you know, what you're talking about. Well, it's not family worship, so there's not too many children. I'm trying not to hurt any feelings or dash any dreams, but we ought to talk about Jesus. Our conversation, if we really love God, he's going to find his way into our conversation, and he's at least going to find some things out of our conversation if we really love God. Our calendar, our conversation, and y'all ready? Here it comes. Y'all ready? I used to say checkbook. How many of y'all actually carry a checkbook with you almost everywhere you go anymore? I don't know where my checkbook is. Carol Ann might, but I don't know where our checkbook is. We don't write any checks. So I'll say your checking account. What we spend our money on shows what we really care about. Some of y'all care a lot about debt because that's where you spend most of your money. But anyway, that's a whole other sermon. That's a whole other lesson. But where we spend our financial resources shows a lot. And I want to challenge you today to listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've never really done this before in my ministry, but I believe that God has given me, not even in my ministry, I'm talking about in my personal walk with Christ. I read the Bible every year, and I have my quiet time every day, and I have a life verse. My life verses are Romans 12, 1 and 2. Those are my favorite verses in all the Bible outside of the gospel. I feel like God's given me this verse this year for me personally to know where my treasure is. Because over the last couple years, I've stayed fairly much in a state of distraction. I don't know how your life has been, but for me, it seems like I'm constantly being distracted from where my treasure ought to be. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what I want to talk about today is one area that displays our love for God in a real way is the area of giving. And this is why I'm challenging you to consider for you and your family what your giving says about how you and your family love God. And here's the question I want you to ask. Where is your treasure? Where's your treasure? I think about where my treasure is, and certainly it's right, and it's wholesome, and it's even godly that we would treasure those that are in our family, in our four walls. I treasure my wife and my children, but with those treasures, we've got to be careful not to place them as idols above who should be our greatest treasure, and that's the Lord Jesus. Those things we love and care about, they can be very wholesome. They can be very good. They could be very edifying and godly even. But if we put them in a place that is above where our greatest treasure should be, then we can put them in a dangerous spot. So I want to talk about giving, and not in a way that I'm mad. Let me caveat this with saying a lot of times when preachers preach on giving, it's because the church is in trouble financially, and I will just tell you we're not in trouble financially. As a matter of fact, last year was the most giving that East Leesville Baptist Church has ever received. Undesignated giving was the greatest it's been in the 75-year history of the church. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because I looked at the total giving for every year for 75 years. And last year was our greatest undesignated giving in the history of the church. Let me give you a couple other numbers that are encouraging to me. So I want you to know I'm not teaching this from a place of desperateness. I'm just desperate for you to know the joy of giving. In 2020, we had 337 total giving units. That's either a family or a couple. It's how it's recorded in our record keeping. I'm sure we had some that gave that don't give in a way that we can track it. I would encourage you to give in a way that we can track it for your sake and for our sake as well. I don't give for the tax benefit, but I sure do take it. Amen. But 336 total giving units, and that's good. That's percentage-wise, that's much higher than the national average. So I'm encouraged by that. Now, in 2021, our total giving units went from 337 to 318. You say, oh man, it went down. But I'll just tell you, I'm really not very discouraged at all by that. I'm encouraged that it's only 19 lower because something happened in 2020 that skewed our total giving unit. So a giving unit is somebody that gave at least one time in that particular year. All they had to do was give one time and they're counted as a giving unit. Okay? What happened in 2020 that would have skewed our giving units? We had people give to our church for a very specific reason in 2020. Anybody got a guess? You can say it out loud. This is interaction. hurricane. We had several dozen giving units that the only reason they gave was to support us as we supported those in our hurricane relief effort. You say, hey, preacher, do you really believe that's the case? I do, and here's why. In 2020, we had 184 of our giving units gave $1,000 or more. Now, I would say if you gave $1,000, you're not tithing probably unless you're not making a lot of money. But how many of you have ever given $1,000 to something that you didn't believe in? I mean, other than the IRS, how many of you have ever given $1,000 to a cause that you don't believe in? So I see people that give $1,000 or more. These are invested. These are giving units that believe in what we're doing, right? You don't give $1,000 to something that you don't believe in, right? You understand that. You see where I'm coming from? So in 2020, we had, 184 gave $1,000 or more. And then in 2021, we had 202 that gave $1,000 or more. So our invested giving units have increased by about 10%. But overall, it was the greatest undesignated giving that the history of the church. Now, I'll give you this caveat. I just want to be, you know, full disclosure. We had a very, very generous one-time gift last year. I'm talking about my hand shook a little bit when I held that check, all right? Even without that specific gift, we were still well past the year before and still the greatest year of undesignated giving that the church has ever seen. But I will remind you that, yes, we didn't base our budget on getting that one-time gift again this year, but the reality is God gave that one-time gift to his church, and so we are blessed. I am not preaching this message because the church needs your money. God's going to take care of his church. I'm preaching this message because I want you to know the joy of giving, and that if you will put your treasure on the things of God, your heart will always follow. Where your treasure is, your heart is there also. And I want us to think kingdom-minded as we think through how we love God in our giving. Why should we give? It's not because the church is desperate for money. It's not because the church needs the money. God's going to take care of his church. It's we need to give. Listen, we have this mentality. We ought to give. I'm telling you, change the mentality. We get to give. I'm telling you, it is a joy for me to give. I get excited thinking about how my wife and our family and I can give. We're going to have a get-together tonight with our children. I hadn't even talked to my wife about this, praise the Lord, but I've thought about it. I don't know if we talked about it or not, but I want our children to think through how God would have them give. And they racked up over Christmas. They need to tithe. They need to give, but I don't want them to feel obligated. I want them to have the joy of giving. And we've talked through this before, but Matthew 23:23, listen to what Jesus said. He's confronting the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "What are you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites?" If you think Jesus never confronted these people, Jesus didn't play around. I think that we think Jesus, you don't have to always be nice to not sin. Sometimes you need to speak truth in love. He called them a bunch of hypocrites. Other times he called them snakes and whitewashed tombs, and he didn't sin. Now, the problem is, we're not Jesus, so when we call people names, we're normally sinning. But he says, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy and faithfulness." What he's saying is they would tithe when they got in different seasonings. They would tithe 10% of that season. If they took a harvest, they took 10% of whatever that harvest was, and they were tithing it. And that's something they should have done, but they were so legalistic, they had no joy. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "These you ought to have done, you ought to have tithed without neglecting the others." Listen to Malachi 3:10. "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." He's talking about the temple, the priest. "And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." This is one of the only places we see God tells us to test him in something. Now, let me give this caveat. I believe that the Old Testament law of the tithe has ceased to be something that we're obligated to. I don't feel we're under any obligation to obey the Old Testament tithe. But don't get too excited about that, because I'll tell you what I believe in a moment. 2 Corinthians 9 says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God, here's what God wants you, how he wants you to give. God loves a cheerful giver. I believe in many ways you would be better off in, as far as how you stand before God, if you would not give at all instead of giving with just anger or like, man, I got to do this. That's not the heart that helps you. Now, I think you're disobeying God either way, but I think it's a greater disobedience almost to give with reluctance. Why would you not want to, in what God has done for us, that we would give with such gratitude? How should we give? I do believe that we're under no obligation to the Old Testament tithe, but I also believe that the clearest beginning place for the New Testament Christian is to give at least a tithe to their local church. I don't believe the tithe is an obligation, but I think it's a great starting place. I don't think in any way it should be the ending place for anybody that's under grace instead of under the law. Now, again, I would say it's not a mandate. It's not, thou shalt tithe 10%, but I do believe that it's a great place to start. If you want to go to Acts, they were selling everything they owned and giving it all to the body. Well, some tried to pretend like they did, and they ended up dropping dead. I think God kind of takes that serious, but I'm just telling you, I believe that under grace, why would we not start above where the law required? Here's what I also believe. I believe we got a lot of folks. Y'all are not here for a long time. You're not. And I rejoice in that you come, and I grieve when you leave. Sometimes that reverses, but anyway, not normally. Some of y'all get that tomorrow, maybe. But some of you, maybe you tithe at your local church back home. I'm not going to tell you that I believe that's wrong. I'm just going to tell you, I believe you ought to give where you're fed. I believe that the people of God ought to give where they're fed. Whatever local church you're connected to at that season in your life, I believe you ought to give where you're fed. If I go to a local restaurant, I don't pay at another restaurant. I pay at the restaurant where I'm fed. That's a conviction of mine. I would give this disclaimer. If you've sought the Lord and that's what God's told you to do, God outranks Tommy every single time. Just make sure that you're obeying what the scriptures impressed on your family. The tithe is required by law in the Old Testament. Under grace, I believe the Bible teaches a tithe as a principle that is blessed to be followed, but really is a starting line for how a believer gives. And I also believe this, percentage giving allows us as believers to give greater and more as God entrusts more resources to us. Really, and I'm not saying this, I'm saying this more to tell you how little I made back 19 years ago, but really last year, my wife and I almost gave as much as what we made the first year that we were married. And that's not because we're given much more percentage-wise. It's just the Lord's entrusted more to us, and we're going to continue to give faithfully in that manner. And so as the Lord gives us more, we're able to give and invest more into the kingdom. We should give on an increase, on our increase as God blesses us. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. Now listen, this is just what we did, okay? Don't, if you take any of these things and make them legalistic, you've lost the heart of the matter. We didn't have much money. We had no business building our first house. It was a dumb financial decision. Somehow God took it and blessed us over it, but it was a dumb financial decision. And then we before that, we started having babies. Karis was born and Caleb was born, and diapers are expensive. But man, we got some diapers. I'm talking about, we never paid for a diaper with Karis, I know. And I don't think we paid for a diaper with Caleb. We had a stockpile in the closet. I traded in sizes, but we didn't pay for a lot of diapers at all. When we got a gift like that, we figured out what the monetary value was, and we gave on that increase. Because we just felt like God was blessing us. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just telling you this, you will never outgive God. You will never. I remember one time early in our marriage, we were having a revival, a missions conference, and I was taking up a love offering for the speakers, and I had a pretty high goal that I wanted to meet. For our little church, it was a high goal. And God gave us a number that he impressed on our hearts that we were supposed to give. And for us then, it was a big number. It was a number that when you looked at the bank account and you looked at that number, it did not make sense. It's like groceries or that number. Utility bill or that number. I mean, there was that much in the bank, but it was like, that was what was in the bank almost. But I prayed about it, and God gave me that number. She prayed about it, and God gave her the same number. We said, when we sat down together, what did he tell you? And we said the number at the same time, and it was the same number. So I wrote the check. And God blessed us in that obedience. And I'll tell you, in that case, he blessed us financially. Because by the end of that missions conference, I already had more money in my pocket than what we had wrote for that, what we thought was a big check. We had one lady come up and said, I just felt like the Lord impressed me to bless you. And those handshakes that leave money behind, do those for my associates and other people. I don't need those now unless you really feel led to. I'm not going to like throw it on the ground or anything, but I'm just saying. But at that time, it was a blessing. It was 80% of what we gave, if I remember correctly. It was 80% of what we gave. I had financed a car and we had refinanced it because my first rate was like 18 point something. The next rate was like 4 point something. And we got a check because we overpaid interest. That was about 80% again what we had paid. So now we're sitting at about 60% over. My wife had shared her testimony in the missions conference, and I had not planned to pay her because I'm never going to write my wife a check from church funds because I just think that's kind of self-serving. But my treasurer and my deacons decided, well, she spoke too. She deserves some of the love offering. So they wrote her a check for just, she shared testimony of her time in East Asia and Southeast Asia. And by the time it was done, we had more than three times what we had given. Now, that cannot be your motivation to give. If I give $100, God's going to give me $300. No. That's what the TV preachers say. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. What I have found, though, is every single time as we give, he blesses us. And sometimes it's financial. But every time, it's a blessing. And what we found is we cannot outgive God. You can't outgive God. And so we should give not just our tithe, but I believe we should give an offering to the Lord. The Bible shows the tithe is a great principle, but certainly we should not be setting that as a ceiling, our giving of our giving, but rather the beginning. At East, we have two main channels through which I would encourage you to give your offering that's beyond your tithe, and that's One World, One Mission, and what we're calling that's brand new. You've never heard this term unless you're on the finance committee or in the deacons, is Next 75, and I'll explain to you in a moment what that is. So, preacher, what would you have us do? It's the only way I know how to answer this question. If you were to come to me and say, preacher, what do you think the Bible says we should do as far as giving? What I'm going to tell you is what God has convinced us that we should do. Now, I would tell you, you need to study the Bible yourself. You can't do this just because the preacher says so. I don't think you'll ever have the joy that comes in giving. You need to do this because God's shown you it's what to do. But here's what I would tell you that Carolyn and I do as a family. Let me give you this. I had a couple come into my office and early on and in my ministry as a pastor, and they said, preacher, can you help us budget? And honestly, I love doing this. I know it's weird. I love doing a budget. I love working with the numbers. I love investing. If I was going to do anything other than being a preacher, I'd run Jason Carroll out of business. I'd run my own financial advisor company, right? He's my financial advisor. But anyway, that's free. I'd get lunch for that. Amen. But I love doing that. But in their budget, I had put in a tithe. I had said, they gave me their income, and they had some debt, and they had some income, and they weren't the richest, but they had a decent salary. They could do it. They could make it. But they said, I don't know that we can afford to tithe. And I said, well, here's this. I know most preachers say, you can't afford not to tithe. Whatever. I mean, that might be true. I'm not sure, but I think it is in some ways. But I told them this. I said, if you tithe and you have a bill or something you can't pay because you tithe, I'll pay it for you. Preacher, you do that? I said, I believe in this principle so much that if you'll surrender in your heart that you want to give a tithe to the Lord, if you find yourself in trouble, I'll pay the bill for you. Are you willing to do it? And they said, well, yeah, we'll do that. I said, all right, I meant what I said. I'll do it. This is not an offer for all of you, but at that time, I meant it. I said, but what you're telling me is you trust me more than you trust God. That's what they told me in that moment, is they trusted me more than they trust God. So as I tell you how we give, here's what I'm telling you. You can trust God in your finances. But you need to be obedient on what God impresses on your heart to give. Whether it's a tithe or it's well above a tithe, or whether you feel like for some reason between you and the Lord, you've got to give less than that. But if you're not going to be obedient, I don't know that you can trust him to bless you in it. I don't think he's necessarily going to curse you or cause damage to you. And I had my grandma, she swore up and down, if you didn't tithe, your washing machine was going to break. Or your car was going to break down. I don't know. My car still breaks down. I tithe, and not recently because we got newer cars than we did back when we were broke. But I mean, things still break at my house. All I can tell you is I can't outgive God. I can't outgive God. So my wife and I, every penny that comes in our house and every increase, I'll figure up how much you bless me at Christmas. And I'm don't get caught up in any kind of legalism here, but anything that increases us, blesses us, we tithe on that. You pay our health insurance. We tithe on the cost of that health insurance. You give to my retirement. We tithe on the benefit, the increase of that retirement. If something blesses us, increases us, is a gift to us, we're going to give back to the Lord because we know we can't outgive him. I'm not saying, you know, do we tithe on the gross or the net? Don't get caught up in all the questions. Just do what God tells you and know you will never outgive him. We tithe on it. We're going to tithe until we started that. Before we were even married, both of us were doing that. That was never an issue. That was never even a thing we even really prayed about. We just knew that's what we were going to do. Now, what we pray about is what God would have us give above and beyond the tithe. And we normally focus on that a little bit at the beginning, at the end of each year for what we're going to do next year. And so the areas that we have offering at our church, I need my ushers to go ahead and pass out my invitation cards here in a minute. I need y'all go ahead and get that started. They're going to be passing out an envelope to you, and I'll explain what those are. Our two main places that we give beyond the general budget at East are One World, One Mission and Next 75. And I'm going to explain what those are in a moment. But we pray what God would have us to give. And we do this, I do this, and then my wife agrees to it, right? I'm the numbers guy. I'm the nerd, all right? My wife is incredibly generous, but I'm thinking through, are we going to give this percentage? And honestly, what we're giving to these two has some decimal points in it, but don't worry about it. I'm just that big of a nerd. But I'm thinking about an amount, and we pray about an amount, and then I figure out what percentage that is. And so if extra comes in, we're going to give extra. Well, I know what I make, and I know what she's going to make through the Vernon Parish School Board. Y'all go ahead and pass those out. Go ahead and start passing those out so they have them. But we pray about what we want to give, and we give that. And I base it on a percentage, so if our income increases or something blesses us, then we're giving more to those causes as well. And so that's how we give. It's not a matter of, it's never a question of how much, it's kind of a percentage of whatever comes in. It's a percentage of whatever comes in. Now, what you're receiving from the ushers is what I'm calling a six-month tithe challenge. And here's what I want you to understand. If you join me in this, God's not going to love you more because you do it. God's not going to love you less if you don't. I'm just calling you on how Malachi called the people of God to test God and see what he does. And if you're not already tithing, I'm challenging you to try it for the next 6 months. Honestly, I will tell you this. If you can't feed your family because you're tithing, I'll buy your groceries. But I'm telling you, as we tithe, God honors that commitment. And what it says, I want to honor God with every area of my life, including my finances. As a result, I'll be a part of East Leesville Baptist Church's six-month tithe challenge by committing to give at least 10% of my income as a tithe over the next 6 months. I'm just challenging you to try it for the next 6 months if you're not doing that. Now listen, you say, preacher, we've done this for years. We're going to do it till we die. We're already doing this. I want you to sign this as well because I've got some gifts and some resources that have blessed me. I read a book over the Christmas holiday that gets me more excited about giving than any book I've ever read in my life other than the Bible. And I'm going to give you a copy of that book if you join me in this tithe challenge. Well, the church is going to give you a copy of that book. But anyway, praise the Lord. I want you to be excited about giving. I wanted to put a box on there that said, yes, I will join the tithe challenge because I want to honor the Lord that way. And then I wanted another box on there that says, no, I want to continue to walk in disobedience to God, but Michael Beeler on the finance committee wouldn't let me put it there. I'm just kidding. Michael Biller, really, I did bring it up, but I was just joking. Here's the deal. Don't get legalistic on this. You can't get legalistic. I hope you haven't sensed any anger, any desperation. I'm just telling you, I want you to enjoy giving as much as my wife and I enjoy giving. I'm not asking you to do anything that your pastor's not already doing, your pastor and his family's not already doing. I want to be the most generous person in this body. That's one of my goals. And not just in my tithing and my giving to the church. God wants, the more we become like Jesus, I promise you, the more generous we'll be. The more we become like Jesus, the more generous we'll be. I want you to sign this and turn it in as part of the invitation. If you're not ready yet, that's fine. I'm not gonna be like Santa Claus and make a list. Everybody does and everybody doesn't. There's not a nice list or a naughty list. I'm just, as your pastor, I'm challenging you to test God in this and see what God does. I cannot guarantee you that you'll be better off financially 6 months than you are now, especially with the way the economy seems to be going. But I can promise you God will bless you if you do what he's told you to do as you seek his face in this area. So I want you, and today's invitation, in the offering plate as it comes by later or in the boxes as you go out, I challenge you to join me in that six-month tithe challenge. If I could only give, if I was on a fixed income that I knew wasn't going to change, the only way I would probably give is through my tithe, okay? So if that's you, I'm not asking you to give more. And I don't want you to, I've heard preachers that ask their church members to mortgage their houses so they could give to these other type of giving campaigns. I think that's sinful. I think that's foolishness. I would never ask you to do that. If you can only give one way, I challenge you, give in your tithe and you'll support everything we do here. You'll support our general budget. You'll support a needy family, mine, in my salary. You'll support every ministry we have. You'll support Helping Hands. You'll support Beyond Our Walls. You'll support One World Mission. You'll help pay off the building. If you just tithe, you'll do all those things. If all of our families tithe, we'd be having a lot of extra finance committee meetings just trying to figure out how to best spend all the money. I'm telling you, if you can only do one, you need to do the tithe. You need to tithe as God has blessed you. But if you're able, like many of us are, many of you already do these things, the next thing I would do is what we call One World, One Mission. And this is our giving above and beyond our tithe. I would not want you to give the One World, One Mission until you're tithing. I really don't. Now, you say, well, I'd rather give the One World, One Mission than tithe. I'm not going to stop you from doing that. But I just really believe these ought to be offerings that are above and beyond your tithe. And there's another card in there that says One World, One Mission. I want you to take this one, like we do every year. We do this every year. We normally do it in November, but Joy and I talked. I said, hey, let's wait till January so I don't hit them hard in November and then hit them hard again in January. I hope you don't feel like you got hit hard, but just I want to talk about giving one time. And so I want you to pray about what God would have you to give above and beyond your tithe, the One World, One Mission. Our goal is $80,000 this year. And on the back, you'll see all the ministries that supports. I'll tell you this, of that $80,000 goal, about half of that goes to benevolent ministry between Beyond Our Walls, feeding children on the weekends that don't have food at home on the weekends. Y'all know our bag ministry that goes out, and that's expanding. We're feeding more and more children. We've got some partnerships that's helping us feed more families. And then the big give that gives out school supplies and uniforms and shoes and backpacks to kids as they start school, about half of that goes to that type of ministry. And the other half goes to the church plants that we have in Wyoming and in Colorado and in Louisiana and in Texas. And then our missionaries we support overseas. 20% of every dollar that comes to One World, One Mission goes straight to Lottie Moon and our missionary offerings. And 10% goes to, I think I got these percentages right. Where's Joy? Praise the Lord. Yeah. There's a percentage that goes to Annie Armstrong. There's a percentage that goes to Georgia Barnett. So that helps support all the mission efforts that we're a part of. Incredible. If I could tithe and only do one more, I would do One World, One Mission first. Okay? I'd do tithe first, One World, One Mission next. If I could only give the two of these, I'd give the One World, One Mission. All right? But then, if you're able, and many of you have been given for years to what's known as Together We Build. Together We Build has ceased. If you send it in that way, it's going to go to Next 75 unless you tell us different. What Together We Build was a debt repayment plan for the student building. We still owe somewhere around $1 million on the student building. By the time we get done with the worship center, we're going to owe somewhere around $600,000 on that $750,000 project. So Next 75, the primary cause of Next 75 is to pay off our debt, all right? And so what my wife and I, we determined we're giving a percentage to One World, One Mission. We're giving the same percentage to Next 75 over the next 3 years. My goal for the next 3 years is that we would raise $1 million through Next 75, okay? You say, preacher, have you seen the economy? I have, and I'm pretty discouraged by it, but I still believe this is what God would tell us to do. I'll tell you, do you all remember when you did your last campaign like this, when Together We Build started? Do you remember? It was 2008. Anybody remember anything about the economy in 2008? 2008, 2009, 2010, this church gave above and beyond the general budget $1.6 million. They're in a terribly bad economy. I'm challenging you to pray about what God would have you to give the next 75. When you give, let's say you give $1,000 a month the next 75, what'll happen, $500 of that will go straight to the principal of our debt payment, to the principal. It's not going to help make the payment. We're going to make the payment from the regular budget. Anything given the next 75, half of it goes straight to the principal. And so we'll greatly reduce. Together as we build, it went to help pay the payment. We paid a little more than the minimum payment, but most of it went to help pay the payment. This is all going to go to principal. So I still need you to tithe, or we won't be able to make the payments. But if you can give above and beyond, this is going to pay off principal. All right? 500 out of 1,000, 50% straight to principal. And so what happens to the other 50%? 10% is going to go straight to missions. 5% to the cooperative program, which supports our missionaries and our we got Baptist student ministries on every campus, college campus in Louisiana, disaster relief, all those things. 5% of it is going to go to support those types of ministries. 5% is going to go straight to our One World One mission, all right, to help with bigger projects. Here's what I thought of. Well, let me give you the other 40. What happens to the other 40? It's going to be a capital campaign fund to help plan for the future, to help do maintenance on the campus, to help do other renovations. Lord, help us, Jesus, that they don't go like the last renovation. Praise the Lord. I'm talking about bathroom updates and kitchen updates, replacing commercial appliances, replacing air conditioners. Where's DR? Where's my buddy DR? I love DR. Where is he? He's in here somewhere. DR, I'm talking about you. Where you at? Somebody sees him. Well, we got 100 air conditioning units on this campus. I don't know. There's a lot. I had DR price me what it would take to replace the air conditioning units in the worship center. They're not bad yet, but they're old. And they've been strained the last 2 years. I love DR. I trust DR. He helps take care of all our stuff. It would cost us $51,000 just to replace the air conditions in just the worship center building. All right? Our annual maintenance budget's $50,000, and we spend most of that on other stuff. And so that'll help us build up some money so those won't strain our budget. Also, if there's a, there he is. He's on security. He was keeping y'all safe. I talk good about you this time, though. Other things like we're going to need a new bus at some point. We've got other building projects in the future. This would go, the 40% would be in a fund to help pay for those types of expenses. That will not be spent unless it's recommended by a committee, such as the building grounds or the transportation or the missions committee. And then it has to be approved by the finance committee. That's not just some type of slush fund, but it'd be money that's spent based on what the committees say that the needs are. And so, but half of it goes to the principal, 10% the missions, and then the other 40% for other needs that arise, capital campaigns, specific needs. I'll just tell you one thing I've thought this morning, and I've got to run it through those committees. I would like for us to give a gift to our sister church who had a fire yesterday. It would be stuff like that. I don't know if all of you have heard, but Christian Living Fellowship, I meant to mention it at the beginning when I gave our update. A fire destroyed most of the inside of their building. And so those funds to our mission committee and benevolence could be used to be a blessing to other needs that arise in the community. And so pray through this. These two, One World, One Mission, take home, pray about, talk about with your family. If you have questions, please feel free to ask. I will give you the best answer I know how. I've got some documentation that explains everything I've talked about that the finance committee has approved and gone through other channels as well. But be praying about what God would have you and your family to give. Oh, man, it's 12 o'clock. None of this matters at all if you've not given your life to Jesus. The greatest thing any of us give is give our life to Jesus. There's some in this room right now. You wonder why a preacher would even talk about this stuff. But really, your biggest issue is you've never surrendered to Christ. I would rather see us go bankrupt than see any man, woman, boy, or girl in this building right now die separated from Christ. You see, I could be disobedient in how God's told me to give, and God's grace is sufficient. He'll cover it. Why? Because I have confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I've been saved. Now, I'd lose out on blessings. I believe I'd lose out on rewards in heaven. Jesus talks about that a lot in Matthew especially. But, man, the fact that I gave him my heart, that I surrendered, that's what matters the most. And I know with everything that's in me, that's what matters the most to Jesus. And so I'm asking you, yeah, I'm asking you to join me in this tithe challenge today. I'm asking you today, sign your name, yes, we'll give. If you've already been tithing, sign your name, yes, we're going to keep tithing. I believe it's important or I wouldn't have took a Sunday and preached on it. But would you please not leave this building if there's never been a time that you gave your heart and your life to Christ Jesus through the gospel? Because that's really the only thing that he wants you to give him. Because see, once he has that, all this other stuff's going to fall into place. We just become managers of all that's his anyway, right? I hear people talk about, I got to give the tithe because that belongs to the Lord. Can I just tell you, it all belongs to the Lord. It's all his. It's all his. We're just managers. And I'll remind you that in less than 100 years, it's going to be somebody else's if they think it's theirs. But it's all God's anyway. But does your heart belong to him? Here's the question. Has there been a time where you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Will you give him control of your life? I promise you, I will rejoice more over that happening one time than people tithing 100. Because as God's changing lives, he's going to take care of all those other areas. Have you given your life to him? Maybe you need to give him your obedience that you've been saved, but you need to follow him in baptism or some other act of obedience that's not anything to do with giving financially. What a great time to be obedient to what God's told you to do at the very start of the new year. You know what? The best time to be obedient is whenever God tells you to be obedient. The second best time is now. Be obedient to what God's told you. So as we start singing, if you've never been saved, if you've never given your heart to Christ, I pray as soon as we start singing, here's what I want you to do. Come take me by the hand and just say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus. If there's another need or another step of obedience that you need to do, I pray that as soon as we start singing, you come take my hand or another pastor's hand and just say, I need to be obedient in this area, and that we can walk with you in that obedience. Maybe there's bitterness or hurt or pain that you just need to stop carrying it. You've been carrying it for too long, and you need to just come and just say, I need to lay this down, whatever it might be. I need to give this burden to Jesus. However God would have you to respond, there's great joy in obedience. There's great joy in giving everything to Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'd have your way, that we wouldn't hold on to anything that is causing us to be further away from you, that we would give all that we are to you afresh and anew. And then, Lord, for some in this place, that they would not leave this building before they've settled for the first time in their lives that they surrender to Christ. And for the others of us, that there's areas of obedience that we would just say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you've told me to do, and that there'd be great joy in that. Lord, have your way as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.